And for Vertical Church, as for us, we've been in a series right now called Living in Eden. And kind of what we've been talking about is when you look at Scripture and you get back to kind of looking at the original life that God intended for us, and then you look at the culture of 2020, there's a big gap between the life that God called us to live and the life that we're currently living. And so this whole heart of this series was, how do we get back to the original life that God intended for us in that Garden of Eden? And so week one, we talked about slowing down, and I kind of made a saucy claim that that you cannot be a thriving, growing Christian while we're simultaneously consistently as busy as we are. And so we kind of made the pact together as a church family that we're going to slow down this year. We're going to take everything off of our plate in 2020, and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to show us what to put back on that plate and say yes to the things that God is calling us to. So that was week one. And then week two, we talked about radical obedience to the Lord and how this whole broken world, broken system that we are living in, it was the ripple effect of one act of disobedience. And so we want to be people, as Phil says, I love when he says it, we want to be people that are marked by obedience. And so we talked about having radical obedience to the Lord. And then the last 2 weeks, we talked about identity from the perspective of a perfect father. And, you know, all of these resources are online. You can watch them on YouTube, on our podcast, on the Facebook page. They're all out there for you to get caught up. But that's kind of where we're at with living in Eden. And today, I want to talk about the white hot why. The white hot why. There was a guy by the name of Simon Sinek, and he wrote a book called Start With Why. And he's you probably know him. He's famous for his TED Talk that he did, where he had millions and millions of views on this YouTube video that he did. And in his talk, he determined that the most inspiring leaders, they always start with why. Like when you look at a company like Apple, or you look at somebody like Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., you look at somebody like the Wright brothers, these people that had incredible influence in our world, they all had one common thread. They started with why. So like, let me give you an example. When most companies market to consumers, they market starting with the what rather than the why. And so they'll say something like this in their message. They'll go, you know, we build great computers. And we do it by creating this beautiful, you know, sleek, modern design. And we have a user-friendly system that, you know, it's very easy to kind of catch on with. And so we build the world's greatest computers. Want to buy one? And it's kind of like, maybe. But I'm not very motivated to really do anything about it. But then when you look at a company like Apple, they do something very different. They send messages like this. We believe in challenging the status quo. In everything we do, we believe in challenging the status quo. We believe in asking questions that are outside of the box to move the future of technology forward. And we will not stop until that mission is accomplished. We do that by creating a user-friendly platform. It's sleek, it's modern, and we just happen to build some really great computers. Want to buy one? And people literally will sit outside of an Apple store for 48 hours to get the newest product that they're launching. Why is that? I mean, there's tons of technology companies out there, and in fact, there's actually been research that shows that Apple doesn't even have the most powerful technology, and yet they rack up billions of dollars in sales. Why is that? It's because Apple starts with the why. Apple starts with the why. Every single person on the other side of this camera and the some that are in this room today, we all know what we do. Like what you do is you're an accountant, you're a pharmacist, you're a doctor, you're a mom, you're a dentist. Everybody knows what you do, but very few people know why you do it. Like what is your white hot why for getting out of bed every morning and doing what you do? And I don't mean your white hot why is not to make money. It's a result of your why, but it's not your why. See, here's why this matters. Because when you understand your why, you have to filter every single decision through the lens of your why. Like your time, your life, your money, your resources, everything gets filtered through the lens of why. And I want to ask the question this morning, what would it look like for a group of Christians to understand their why? What would it look like for a group of Christians to not just know what we do, but to actually know why we do it? Like, yes, you work at the bank. Yes, you work at the hospital. Yes, you work at the school. Yes, you're a mom. But it's not about what you do. It's about why you're doing it. And I just came today with breath in my lungs to speak right into this camera, into hundreds of different living rooms across this county to make the declaration. I think it's time for the church to get her why back. I think it's time for the church to get your why back, to get your purpose back, to get your passion back and your zeal back and your reason back, because I think the church in America, this one's going to hurt a little bit, but I think we have compromised our why. And here's why I think it's important that we get it back, because God has given us a big mantle for why we do what we do. He's given us a big mantle for why you're in the sphere of influence that you are in. And let me just give you some insight. I know there's churches being represented all over this county watching right now. Let me give you some insight. The goal, the why of every single church in this county, it's not to just have great worship experiences and kind of have a potluck every once in a while. You know, let's go home and we'll do it all over again next week. That's not the goal of the ministries, and that's not the goal of the church. I believe that God has given us a why that is so big and so impactful that some of you on the other side of the screen, you're going to think I'm crazy and you're probably going to laugh at me just a little bit, but I'm telling you, I am just young enough. I'm just naive enough. I'm just crazy enough to believe for it, and I hope that I've got some people with me. Here's our why. We want to see the greatest move of God that these North Georgia mountains has ever seen. Come on, somebody. We want to see the greatest move of God that North Georgia has ever seen. And I believe that God wants to use you and he wants to use me to accomplish it. Through all of your pain, all of your failures, all of your trials, all of your shortcomings, God wants to use you. This is our why. This is the reason that we get up in the morning. This is the reason that we risked our lives on the icy roads this morning to set this whole thing up. This is the reason why so many of you who serve here at Vertical Church wake up at 5 a.m. to be here to set this thing up week after week, because we believe that the greatest move of God is just on the other side and it's unfolding right in front of us. And I believe it will happen when the believers come alive and say yes to the things of God. Come on, we want to see drug dealers sell their stash on the spot because they get rocked by the gospel. We want to see businessmen and women at the top of their careers completely surrendering and totally just giving everything to the Lord. I want to see men who are shipwrecking their lives in porn get rocked by the gospel and turn them into church planters. This is the why. We want to change the town. We want to change the region. We want to change the country. This is why. But it's going to take us stepping up and stepping out. This is why we stand up here every single week. Pastors all over this county stand up and preach their guts out, because this is another weekend for another person to get rocked by the gospel and step into the fullness of the why that God has for your life. This is the why. Amen. It's not about potlucks and committee meetings. It's about reaching people with the gospel sooner. It's about reaching people with the love of Jesus for the 15 seconds that we get on this planet. And for many people on the other side of this camera, listen, you haven't discovered your why yet. Like, you don't know why you're in the sphere of influence that you're in. You don't know why you're working at the bank or at the hospital or at the school. You don't know why. And I'm telling you, I've got good news for you this morning, church, because Isaiah lays before us a massive why. He lays before us a reason to wake up and go to work tomorrow. And I'm telling you, if we will apply this word, that then starting tomorrow, we will step into the greatest move of God that North Georgia has ever seen, because we will have accountants and plumbers and electricians and stay-at-home moms and doctors and lawyers and every sphere of influence we will have impacted for the things of God. And you will understand and step into your God-given why. Here's what he says, Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me for what? Well, he tells us to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Come on, you talk about a why. You talk about having a reason to get up and go to work tomorrow. You talk about a reason for me to go to Ingles tomorrow, and I don't even need to buy anything, but I'm just going to buy a pack of gum so I can talk to the bag boy one more time and try and encourage him one more time and try and pray for him one more time and try and invite him to step into a church one more time and show him the love of God one more time. You have a reason to have breath in your lungs. And let me just say this with as much boldness as I can. It's not to just save up a bunch of money and have a 401k and buy a boat and die one day. That's not your why. As great as those things are, look, I love a boat. Invite me this summer. I'd love to go out on it with you. I'm all about saving up for a 401k, but that's not the why. You have a God-given why. Your why is to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and open the prison to those who are bound. Come on, this is awesome. See, I would be far less excited if God gave us a weird why. Come on, you ever met somebody with a weird why? See, it would be like, I would be far less excited if God spoke through Isaiah and said, look, I need you to go to work tomorrow, and I need you to stand on the conference table, and I need you to declare and proclaim to your coworkers, I need you to shave your eyebrows. Like, that's a tough sell. That's a really, really tough sell. But the gospel, come on, is anybody thankful that the gospel, it's not weird news? We treat the gospel like it's bad medicine. Last time I checked, the gospel's not weird news. The gospel is still good news. It's, hey, your heart is broken. I've got good news for you. Your heart is weary from all the stuff that's happening in our world today. I've got good news for you. Oh, you feel like you're stuck in a prison cell of insecurity and fear. I've got good news for you. Oh, you're exhausted by the cycle of life and all of the different things that you feel like you have to keep up with as a mom to try and keep up with the other 50 million things that every other mom is doing. I've got good news for you today, child of God. There was a man named Jesus. He came along and he walked on the planet and said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And if we will step into the rhythm of the life that he calls us to, I'm telling you, it is such a better way of life. The gospel is good news. Isaiah said, I understand my why. He said, the Spirit of God is on me. He's anointed me. And it's my job to share the gospel with every sphere of influence that God grants to me. And see, I think what happens is sometimes as Christians, we kind of create these little pockets of people where everybody looks like us. We all walk the same, talk the same. We do the same things. And all of those people can kind of come into the group, but everybody else kind of has to stay at an arm's distance. And listen, it's not like we're mean to these people. It's not like we're rude to these people. But at the same time, we're not bridging the gap to these people. And see, everybody in the county would say amen to the fact that, you know, the church is for everybody and anybody and everybody can come in and just come as you are. Come on, we'll welcome you into the church. Everybody would say amen to that. But I just wonder, like, how many people are actually bridging that gap to actually create relationships with the people of our spheres of influence? We're not mean to them, we're not rude to them, but we're also not bridging the gap to them. And Isaiah's going like, no, man, that's literally the people that you have breath for. God's saying that's literally the person that I have anointed you to reach. Listen, Christianity is not just for the nice, neat, clean folks of the world. Christianity is for the rugged, rough around the edges, held captive people of the world. Christianity is not safe. Come on, let me say that again. Christianity is not safe. And I can't tell you how many people will come up after, you know, and if you're a pastor and you know what I'm talking about, like people will come up after I preach and they'll go, oh, what a nice sermon. I'm like, man, listen, I don't want to preach a nice sermon. I want it to blow your heart up for the glory of God. Like, I don't want to preach a nice sermon, nice sermon. No, I don't want to preach a nice sermon. I want to blow your heart up for the glory of God. I want it to change us. I want it to compel us and equip us and challenge us. I don't want to preach a nice sermon. I mean, think about it, man. In the book of Acts, people are getting healed. And like prisons are shaking and prison doors are flying open by the power of God and people are being martyred for their faith. They're being beaten beyond recognition and they're calling it a joy. I mean, isn't this what the church ought to look like? Like there should be flares or something. I don't know. Like something needs to happen and people are falling to their knees because they're getting rocked by the glory of God. I don't want to preach a nice sermon. I want to blow your heart up. I want it to change us and compel us. And convict us to live a life for Christ and Christ alone. I don't want us to be comfortable, man. I want us to be crazy alive and on fire and passionate towards the things of God to make an impact, a real kingdom impact in the earth. And listen, I'm going to just like, I like to say this. If you're kind of new to our church, like, man, whoo, what a sermon to come in on. But I just like to say it this way. Like, when an elephant walks in the room, sometimes it's easier to just, like, call out the elephant in the room rather than everybody wiggle-worming and not really knowing what to do. And so here it is. Here it comes. Elephants walking right into your living room today. For many of us, this all-in, like, 100% unashamed, just absolutely unashamed of the gospel, bold, all in, full on, that kind of lifestyle, it's just not even on our radar. It's just not even on our radar. And I think the reason is because what we're trying to do and what we're working really hard to do is we're trying to create a life that is as comfortable as we can possibly make it. Ouch. And here's how God convicted me of this, okay? And I hope that he'll challenge you in this way as well. But I just am so convicted that, man, like when I walk into like Ingles, or when you walk into your sphere of influence, when you walk into work, when you walk into that school, when you walk into that locker room, like none of us are walking in with this mentality of like, man, I'm here on purpose. Do you know what I mean? Like it's 5:36 on a Wednesday, and I could have been here 30 minutes earlier, but I got stuck at the light, and then this happened, and that happened, and the kids are acting crazy. And so now here I am at 5:36 on a Wednesday, and we walk in with this reality of like, man, I'm here on purpose, with a purpose, for a purpose. There's somebody in this Ingles that I can pray with, that I can share the gospel with, that I can love on and encourage in the midst. I can ask them how I can pray for them. Like that kind of lifestyle, it's just not even on our radar. Like we're just going through this thing called life and our heads are stuck in our phone and we're totally saturated with just building our own little kingdoms. And what's going to happen is we're going to see our whole life go by and we will not have made a dent in the kingdom impact that we want to make in this earth. Look, I don't know about y'all, but I don't want to live that kind of life. In fact, I'm going to double down because, see, in the Bible Belt, it's so hard to overcome this. Because in the Bible Belt, it is totally acceptable to just be minimally stunned by the gospel and never once get sent out like a flaming arrow into the night. In fact, if I could sum up the average Jesus follower of America, it's just like, look, I'll just show up every once in a while, sing a few songs, hear a little message, maybe even, you know, clap just a little bit. I mean, he's 28, he's young, he's up there, he's going crazy, he's all passionate and zealous. So I'm just going to kind of clap a little bit, and then we go home. But this reality of being sent out, like that kind of mentality is just not even on our radar. It's like that kind of lifestyle, that's for the pastors, that's for the leaders. But as for me and my house, we're going to watch everybody else serve the Lord. And yet Isaiah is doubling down in Isaiah 61, and he's declaring with everything on the inside of him, with passion and zeal and a whole heart, he's making the declaration, no, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you, and he has anointed you, look at this, to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and open the prison door for those who are bound. In other words, you have spiritual authority. You have spiritual authority in the earth. And see, not many people have been taught that. Well, what is spiritual authority, Mike? That just kind of sounds like some church language. Well, let me give you a definition. If you want to write this down, you can write it down. Spiritual authority is the authorization of responsibility. It's the authorization of responsibility given to every believer. Let me say it again. Spiritual authority, the authorization of responsibility given to every believer to see on earth as it is in heaven. Spiritual authority is the authorization of responsibility given to every believer to see on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, you have an opportunity in your workplace, on your college campus, in your sphere of influence to pull the kingdom of God into the earth. In fact, Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:20, you are an ambassador for Christ. This is our why? To unleash a generation of Christians into the world. To unleash a generation of Christians to say yes to the things of God. So how in the world do you get that kind of why? You get that kind of why when and only when you get wrecked by the gospel. You get that kind of why when and only when you get absolutely just rocked by the gospel. I'm not talking about like you prayed this prayer one time when you were six. That's great. That's wonderful. I'm talking about now that you're following Jesus, there's been a moment where the eyes of your heart have opened and you see the Lord, like in all of his splendor and all of his glory. In fact, let me take the worship team and I'll bring this thing down. There's three qualities to a white hot why. We'll do this really quickly. Let me take the worship team. How do we get a white hot why? Number one, we get stunned by the gospel. Number one, we get stunned by the gospel, not just impressed by the gospel, not just fascinated with the gospel. This is bigger than that. I'm talking about being stopped cold, right in your tracks, stunned by the gospel. To have a white hot why in our life, we must get stunned by the gospel. We need this in our churches. To shift from a consumer mentality to a costly kind of following Jesus that he's called us to live, we need to be stunned. Have you ever been stunned by an encounter with God? Because it's likely that most of us haven't yet. Like, yes, you're saved, you're heaven bound, you're going to heaven one day when you die, but now that you're following Jesus, are you still absolutely wrecked by the thought of the gospel? In fact, in Isaiah 6, okay, so Isaiah, we're talking about Isaiah 61, here's his why. But in Isaiah 6, here's how he gets his why. There's three components to it. He gets stunned by the gospel. Number one, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. It wasn't small, it was big. I saw the Lord. He was on his throne. He was high and exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple. There was smoke. There were seraphim flying around the altar, flying around the throne. They're crying out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. All the earth is full of his glory." So to have an Isaiah 61 moment where we get this white hot why, we have to go back to Isaiah 6 and realize that Isaiah got absolutely stunned by the gospel. And I love it because his first response, it's not, "Wow, this is awesome." No, his first response is the condition of all of us when we have not stepped into the love of God, when we have not repented and called upon Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He shows us the condition of every single one of our hearts. He says, "Woe is me. I'm done. I'm finished. It's over." And then he gives us a very clear indicator of how you can know that you got stunned by the gospel, because not only was he broken over his own sin, but it actually says that he was broken over the sin of the people around him. See, when you weep for your sin in your life, for your disobedience against the Lord, when you weep over that, that's a great starting place. But I'm telling you, when you look around and you begin to weep over the sin of your coworker, and you begin to weep over the condition of your boss, and you begin to weep over the condition of our nation, and you begin to weep over the condition of your roommate, and you start thinking to yourself, like, they will not go to heaven if they do not know Jesus. They will spend an eternity in hell. And I know that's not very popular, and you're probably thinking, why in the world would you do this on this Sunday when everybody's watching? Why are you giving this message? I'm telling you, I'm giving this message because when you start weeping over the condition of the world, you will see the greatest move of God that this earth has ever seen. When we start weeping over the condition of the people around us, the seeds of awakening are in the ground and they are about to break through that ground, and we will see the greatest, most extreme move of God that we've ever seen. Number one, he gets stunned by the gospel. Number two, he gets seared by God's grace. Stunned by the gospel, seared by God's grace, because here he is in his stunned condition and he sees this seraphim that's flying towards him, and he's got to be thinking to himself, like, oh no. Not only is the seraphim flying at me, but he's flying at me with this coal. There's this burning thing in his mouth and he's flying towards me, and yet instead of giving him what he deserves, the seraphim lays the coal on his lips and he gives him mercy instead. He touches his mouth with the coal and he reminds Isaiah, he says, "Your guilt has been taken away and your sin has been atoned for." See, we know something that Isaiah wasn't privy to, because it's not just that he takes away the guilt and the shame. That's awesome, but he doesn't just stop there. It says that he actually begins to atone for the guilt and the shame and the sin. In other words, he didn't just sweep it under the rug. He paid for it in full. And what we know that Isaiah was not aware of at this point is that instead of obliterating me, the plan of the Father was to obliterate the Son on behalf of me. And see, when we repent and when we call upon the Lord Jesus as our Savior, the coal, it touches our lips, and our shame and our guilt and our sin, it is atoned for. Come on, is there anybody thankful for the atoning grace of God in your life? I mean, just right in your living room, you can even clap about it and say amen. I am so thankful for the atoning grace of God in my life. And see, it's in this moment, this is not very popular and it's not really talked about in 2020, but there's this moment in Isaiah 6 where we actually see two sides of the character of God, that yes, he is gracious and yes, he is loving and incredible and amazing, but he is also holy and just. Yes, he is incredibly gracious, but he cannot wink at sin. He cannot weaken sin. He cannot justify sin. He has mercy, but he also has wrath. He has kindness, but he also has righteousness. He has a grace in his heart, but he's also the Holy One of Israel, who stands and seraphim are flying around. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. All the earth is full of his glory. Listen, he cannot divide himself. So he says, look, this is what I'm going to do. In my grace and in my mercy, I'm not going to sweep under the rug your sin. I am going to pay for it in full. And so literally centuries before Jesus ever even steps foot on the planet, the gospel is being proclaimed in its fullness. He says, your guilt and your shame has been paid for. So number one, Isaiah gets stunned by the gospel. Number two, he gets seared by God's grace. And number three, he gets sent out in God's power. He's stunned, he's seared, and he's sent. And so literally, Isaiah, picture this moment. I think it's hilarious. I think it's awesome. He's standing there in his stunned state. And he's stunned by the gospel. He gets seared by God's grace. And now he's standing there, and the Godhead is having a conversation within themselves. And they're having this conversation going like, we want to really do some things in the earth, but who should we send? I mean, who's going to go on our behalf? And, you know, the Father asked the Son, like, who would you send? And Jesus asked the Holy Spirit, like, I don't know. Who would you send? I don't really know anybody. Who would you send? And Isaiah is standing there in his stunned state. He's stunned by the gospel, seared by his grace, and he's hearing the conversation. Who are we going to send? And he's standing there like, send me. I'll go. I'll do whatever. I love it. I love it. He didn't even know the details of what he was about to do, but he said yes anyway. And this is the whole point of this message, y'all. This is the whole reason we did Facebook Live. This is the whole reason why we didn't just call church off today. This is the whole reason we risked it on the icy roads this morning. This is the whole reason we set this whole thing up. Listen, there is not a biblical form of the gospel where you get stunned by God's gospel, you get seared by his grace, and it ends there. There's no biblical form of the gospel where the story ends with you. The gospel, let me say this as loud as I can, the gospel does not stop with you. The gospel does not stop with me. It's always going out. It's always moving forward. It's always penetrating the darkness. It's always breaking down walls and barriers. There is a gospel out in the world today that does end with you. And there is a gospel out there that does end with me. But I'm telling you, it is not a biblical form of the gospel. And I'm praying that churches around this county will forever and always be a people who are stunned by God's grace, who are stunned by the gospel, seared by his grace. But we don't just stop there. We are sent out into the world like flaming arrows into the night. I'm not talking about once a year, twice a quarter. I'm talking about every week. We are sent out. The Spirit of God is on me, and he's anointed me to bind up the brokenhearted, to bring good news to the poor, to recover the sight to the blind, and to open the prison doors for those who are bound. Come on, I want to declare over every church in this county that, this is the year of the Lord's favor, that this is the year of Jubilee, that this is the year that the church comes alive, that this is the year that the people of God say yes. Come on, Jesus said, there is one thing you can count on in this messed up, broken up, jacked up, messed up world. There's one thing you can count on. I will build my church. Politicians will come and go. Companies will rise and fall. The stock market will have good days and bad days. But one thing you can be confident, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand. It will not prevail against the church. And so here's the decision that we need to make today. See, it always comes back to this. Either Jesus is who he says he is, or he's not. He either rose from that grave on the third day, or he didn't. And wouldn't it be amazing if we had hundreds of Jesus followers watching right now, hundreds of Jesus followers living a life like he did? Here's the decision we need to make, and this is it, I promise. This is it. 2 minutes, we're out of here. Do you remember that story in Matthew? There's this story in Matthew's gospel, and Jesus is telling this parable about this man who he literally sells everything for a field. Like he literally sells everything that he has, and he goes to buy this random field. And people are like, dude, don't do it. Bad investment. I'm telling you, you shouldn't do that. Why are you selling everything for that field? And he's like, I just got a hunch. And it's because he recognized he found something that is worth losing everything for. Church, I give you a picture of Jesus. He is worth losing everything for. Come on, we're talking about the Alpha and the Omega. We're talking about the beginning and the end. We're talking about the final Amen, the Holy One of Israel. We're talking about the one who is preeminent. He's the firstborn from the dead. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the firstborn from the dead, and nothing compares to him. He's full of grace. He's full of truth. Jesus is all of these things. And I'm telling you, the devil thought that he was just going to have his way in Blairsville and Ella J and Murphy and Young Harris and Towns County and Union County and all these places. He thought that the believers were just going to sit on their hands and watch the world die and stay separated from God and spend eternity in hell. But the devil did not realize that the seeds of awakening are in the ground. The devil didn't realize that there is a move happening amongst God's church. It's sweeping through our nation, and a generation of people are rising up who have been stunned by the gospel and seared by his grace and sent out in his power. Come on, the devil didn't realize there's an army rising up who is going to keep pushing and moving the kingdom of God forward. This isn't just some prayer. This isn't just say a prayer and have casual Christianity and just kind of move on with your life. No, this is a costly kind of following of the Lord. This is a costly denying ourselves and taking up our cross. This is believers all over this county making this decision. Of course, I'm going to choose the cross over my comfort. Of course, I'm going to choose the cross and deny myself. Because the life that I have in Christ, it's worth losing everything for. The life that I have in Christ, it's worth sharing with every single person in my sphere of influence. Can I tell you today, church? This is your why. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you, and he has anointed you to be missionaries in your sphere of influence. You know, Beck and I, we've been watching this show about Walt Disney called Imagineer. And they kind of get into the mind of Walt Disney, and they're showing like kind of what he was dreaming about and thinking about when he created Disney World. And he was just able to close his eyes and just visualize what Walt Disney World was going to be like. He was able to visualize what Disneyland and the one in Tokyo and the one down in Florida, he was able to visualize and see exactly what Disney World was going to look like. Can I tell you something? I'm closing my eyes and I'm believing and I'm seeing what the church can look like if a bunch of Christians didn't just know what they do, but they understood why they do it. I'm closing my eyes and believing and thinking and wondering, what would it look like for Christians all over this county? I don't know how many churches are being represented right now, but what would it look like to know not just what you do, but why you do it, to have accountants and school teachers and plumbers and bankers and lawyers and moms? What would it look like for you to understand your why and radically impact your sphere of influence? That's what we're believing for. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would just absolutely stun us with your gospel. God, to have an Isaiah 61 kind of why, we first have to have an Isaiah 6 moment where we're absolutely stunned by the gospel. We are seared by your grace so that we can be sent out in your power. God, I ask that you would move across this camera screen into living rooms all over this county, over into living rooms all in this region, that you would just move radically right now, that you would just begin to touch on people's hearts and their minds. Jesus, we ask that we can be a part of the greatest move of God that these North Georgia mountains has ever seen. Father, we praise you that you've chosen us. In the midst of all my failures, all my fears, all my insecurities, God, you still chose me. And there's so many people on the other side of this camera that you have chosen, that they haven't stepped into their why because of their shame, their guilt, their fear, their insecurity. And I just ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that you'll just meet with them now, that that coal will touch their lips and you will remind them, not only was your guilt and shame taken away, but it was atoned for. It was paid for in full on the cross of Christ. God, we know it's such a gift from you when we get stunned by the gospel. It's nothing that I can say, nothing that I can do. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you just fall on this place here at the Tech College and in every living room around this county. Holy Spirit, move now. Do what only you can do. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen and amen. Listen, if you're on the other side of the screen and you've never given your life to Jesus, we would love to get that opportunity to get to lead you to the Lord. And so I want to ask if you'll just send us a message. You can do it right there on the Facebook window, chat window. You can send us a message, send us an email. We would love to get together and chat with you about what it looks like to give your life to the Lord. What does it look like to repent and call upon his name and believe upon the name of Jesus? We would love to get to lead you in that. But maybe you're on the other side of the screen and you've been following Jesus for like 30 years. That's amazing. That's wonderful. But maybe you've never been stunned by the gospel. I just want to ask that today would be your day, that you would humble yourselves and ask the Lord to just radically transform you by his gospel, to stun you with the gospel, to sear you with his grace and send you out in his power. So we're going to sing one more song. We'll get out of here, but just take this moment, these next few minutes, and let's just have an encounter with the Lord, y'all. Let's just meet with God. Come on, we can stand up. You can stand in your living room if you'd like to, but let's just have a moment with the Lord.